1, let's read just a little bit. I may read that whole chapter there, maybe even a little bit of the second chapter. The Word of God says this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, plural. Made the worlds, plural. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The work was finished. He could sit down. Hallelujah. Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hand. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time that we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. If you would pray with me and for me this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come to You, and I thank You for the good still spirit that stirred my soul this evening. For the good testimonies, the good songs of Zion. And I ask You, Lord, some way, let me be a help to Your people. Help me to feed the little sheep this evening, Father, through what I might say. And God, I ask You, if You would, just to take away anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, please have Your way in our lives, and have Your way in Your will in this church, and use us for Your glory and Your honor. And Father, whatever You choose to do, we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to go back to the Hebrew letter. I've kind of wrestled around with this for a good while, just off and on. I've been in and out of this, and I will say this: I'm convinced that the writer of this book is the Apostle Paul, and I'll give you one little proof why I believe that is. So, if you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, as we get ready to start or before we start the message tonight. I've got 7 or 8 little reasons, but I'll give you this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse 17 and 18. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in, what's the next word in your Bible, your King James Bible? Every. In every epistle, so I write, now here it is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Every epistle that Paul wrote, this is how he ended it up, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now go over to the end of Hebrews and let's see how he ends that book. Chapter 13 and verse 25, the very same ending that's in all of his books we have here. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now he did leave out the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that the grace be with you all. Amen. So the ending, the salutation, is a indicator that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. And I'll share one of those with you along as we go along in the studies, if the Lord allows us to continue. And so as we look at this passage, I guess I ought to review. Paul's writing to the Hebrew saints, and they're struggling. And the fact of the matter is, many times God's people struggle. They just struggle. I don't know where you're at spiritually. You may be coasting right now, but somewhere you're going to struggle. You're going to be under the pressure, under the pressure of this world and the pressure of your friends and the pressure of the devil himself, maybe, or the devils that are under him. You're going to be under some pressure. And you'll find yourself struggling spiritually. That's where they was, the Hebrews. And we've said this already, and I'll not spend a lot of time on it, but they may have been suffering persecution from their family and their friends for leaving Judaism, forsaking their heritage, forsaking the teachings of their fathers. They no doubt was being pressured to turn back to Judaism, renouncing Christianity. Maybe they'd been cast out of the temple. I don't know. I suspect some of them had. And no doubt, as any group of God's people gather up, there's always a mixed multitude or some tires in the bunch. There's always, the devil always seems to have a way to get in amongst a bunch of godly people and put some carnality, to put something that's just not on the same page as God's people's moving. And maybe there were some that went back into Judaism. Maybe they had turned back and they're looking and they're seeing how when they went back into Judaism, their life was a lot better. Here they are, their family's against them, their friends is against them, and they're struggling along, and they see that crowd, and they just compromise a little bit, and everything went a whole lot better. And so they're under pressure. There may have been some disappointment over the Lord's the fact that the Lord had not returned. They had the notion that the Lord was going to return very soon. And you can only imagine the devil getting on their shoulder and start throwing questions at them. No doubt they thought this, am I really right? Am I really believing right? Have you ever wondered if you're right? Have you ever wondered if maybe everybody else out there is right, and you're wrong, and you're just caught up in some sort of deception? Has the devil ever put that thought in your mind? He did that in my early Christian life a lot. He would say, "Well, what if this denomination's right? What if this denomination over here is right? What if this group's right? What if this bunch, what they say is right?" I'm glad we have a Bible, don't you? Thank God for a Bible. Well, I wonder maybe if they thought this. Well, the Sanhedrin don't believe like I do. The high priest don't believe like I do. The Levites don't believe like I do. How could I be right and all that religious group be wrong? And the pressure, the alienation, the rejection that they were experiencing, these were things the devil would use against them. And so that's where they were at. No doubt they thought this, well, the Lord hadn't come back. He said He's coming back and He hadn't come back. Is He really who He says He is? Is He really that? Is Christianity right, or should I return to Judaism? Now, you're not battling returning to Judaism, but you're battling something. There's something you wrestle with. Maybe it's watering down convictions. Watering down your convictions about your dress. Maybe it's some of you that homeschool and people make fun of. I've heard y'all say people kind of look down on you for homeschooling. Maybe you thought about this. Maybe I'll just back off that a little bit and my life be a whole lot easier. I don't know. I don't know what you're fighting with, but that's part of the Christian life. Is this battle and these struggles we go through. But one thing we see that we ought to learn from this letter, when people are struggling, we ought to try to help them. We ought to try to be sensitive when it's a sincere struggle. We ought to try to help them. That's what this letter is all about. Paul is trying to help these Hebrews. And I want to say this. The only way you'll get help or receive help is when God sends a man of God with a message your way. If you listen and receive and act upon the truth, then you can get help. You're not going to do that. There's not much chance for you receiving help. And so Paul's sending them a letter. And in this letter, he cannot attack Judy. The Old Testament come from God just as much as the New Testament did. You can't say the Old Testament's evil. You can't say it's wicked. I mean, it's outdated. It's been done away with the death of the testator of the New Testament. And so Paul can't just say that's wicked and evil, but here's how Paul approaches it. Which one's better? What's better? And what he says to these Hebrew believers is, what you have may be good, but this is better. Christianity's better. And so that's the mentality behind how we're going to start through this thing. I know I preached the other night on it, but I took the first three verses just a little bit out of context to bring you some truths about Jesus. But in the first three verses, we have this. And let me read them to you again. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The first group of people he mentions is the prophets. And he said, God views the prophets. The Old Testament prophets, God spoke through them. And it says that he spake in time past through them. But now I want you to notice what Paul goes on and says. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then he goes into a description of his Son. And so what we have in verses 1 through 3 is a comparison of the prophets versus Jesus. That's what you have. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus' message is more current than the message that God gave the prophets in times past. He's saying his message is up to date. And he's saying it's current and it's applicable to the day that you're in. And you need to understand, He spoke through them in times past. But now, He's spoken these last days through Jesus. And my, it's important that we have a current message. It's important that we have the right message. It's important that what's preached and what we rightly divide from the Word of God applies to us in these days we're living in. And so that's what the apostle's trying to say. And now, keep in mind, the Jews looked at these prophets as godly men, and rightfully so. Those Old Testament prophets, God revealed to them truth that He didn't reveal to anybody else, and then they came and shared it with the people. He revealed truth. Yeah, here's what I'm trying to say. They were good men. In fact, they were probably some of the best men of the day. They're probably some of the godliest men, the holiest men, closer to God than perhaps anybody. And the Jewish people looked up to them. And so he says this. He says Jesus has a more current message. But then he said this. Jesus is much more than a prophet. He was much more than a prophet. Notice what it says. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. And we talked about that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these six things. It says in verse number 2 that He's the Creator God. It says, by whom also He made the worlds. We come to verse number 3, and He says this about Jesus. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a good man. He's more than has a message from God. But He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He goes a step farther and says He's the express image of His person. That means the exact image of His person. He goes a little farther and says, He's more than the prophet. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He goes a little farther and says, He's purged our sins all by Himself. And then He goes a little farther and said, He's finished the job, the work's through. He's sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So here's what Paul said in those first three verses. Jesus is nothing wrong with the prophets. They're good men. They had a message from God that was suitable for the day they were living in. But in these last days, Jesus has spoken, and not only does he have a message that is appropriate for these last days and is right for these last days, but He's much more than a prophet. Can I say it to you like this? Here's what Paul said. You have the prophets under Judaism, but you have Jesus under Christianity. And He's a whole lot better than what they were and what they maybe are, if there was any prophets in that. Of course, we know there wasn't, but any prophets in that day. And so, Paul's trying to get some truth across to these believers. We look to, we said this, so we said first of all, and we've covered all this, Jesus is greater than the prophets. And therefore Christianity, these folks that's thinking about going back, He's saying what you've got is a lot better than what you're going back to. But then that wasn't enough. Notice verse number 4. He says this, being made so much better than the angels. Now, being better than the prophet who was earthly men is one thing, but now he's going to try to say that he's much better than the angels, heavenly beings. And why was that necessary? Why was it that he had to deal with this thing of Jesus being greater or better is the word I was trying to think of, better than the angels? I want you to look, and I don't know that I have all the answers to this, but I want you to look in Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 52. I'm going to slow up right here because I can get in over my head on this if I'm not real careful. Chapter number 7, verse 52. Say amen if you're there. I want you to notice how the Scriptures read. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shewed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law. Now here's the phrase I want you to get. Who have received the law by the what? Disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Now, and maybe I ought not say this, but I don't know all I need to know about that, but the angels had something to do with this law. They received the law by the disposition of angels. My, that's something to think about. Look in Galatians 3:19 with me. We see something very similar to that. Wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to who the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, I don't know. I've thought about the glory when Moses come off the mountain. I don't know. I know if any man sees God, he will not live. I understand that. Brother Wells preached to us about the similitude of God, and there's a lot I don't know, but I know this: those angels had something to do with that law, and those Jews knew that. And so the associated with the law that they were wanting to go back to were these angels. I don't know if the glory of Jehovah at Mount Sinai was an angelic one. I don't know. I can't answer that. I can give you those two scriptures that lets us know the angels had something to do with this thing we call the law, and those Jews who were saved were looking at turning back to that. And they associate the angels with it. And so as we, as Paul's thinking about these Jews, he takes everything that they place great importance on, compared it to Jesus, and proved to them that Jesus is much better. That's his strategy. And so the angels being associated with the law, he says this in verse number 4, that being made so much better than the angels. And by the way, the Jews regarded those angels as the most exalted being, most exalted heavenly being of God's, one of His greatest creatures, if I could say it that way. And I could show you Scripture. Many times God spoke to those Old Testaments through the angel of the Lord. And my, it may have, I know at times may have been the Lord Himself, but many times He spoke to them through an angel. We were to look in Matthew 24 and 36, we see that the angels dwell in heaven. In Psalms 103 and 20, they excel in strength, and they're God's ministers, and they surround the throne. Revelation 5, and I'm not preaching on the angels tonight, but I'm trying to get you to see that the Jewish folk put those angels on a pedestal. He's already proved there's no man any greater. Jesus is greater than any earthly man, but now He's going to deal with the heavenly creatures. And He said He's greater than the angels. And verse 4, He said Jesus has a better name than they do. If you were to look in verses 5 through 7, Jesus is called the Son of God. He's God's Son, but the angels are spirits and ministers. If you look also, I believe it's in verse 7, let me flip over there and see if it is. Verse 6, I guess it is. When Jesus was born, the angels worshiped Jesus. You don't ever find Jesus worshiping the angels, but the angels were worshiping Jesus at His birth. In verse 8, Jesus has a throne and a kingdom. You never read of the angels. They're around the throne, but they don't have a throne. They don't have a kingdom. And so he proves through this chapter, number one, he's laying some groundwork that Jesus is greater than the angelic beings. So when we come, toward the close of chapter number one, Paul has proven that Jesus is better than the best men that's ever lived on earth. And he's better than the greatest heavenly beings that exist. And so he's trying to establish this fact that Jesus is better than anything you can go back to. And I just want to say that to you. There may be some wrestling. This thing of serving God, I've heard people say this. If it's this hard to serve the Lord and live for Him, I just don't know if it's worth it. Can I tell you? It is worth it. It's worth every hardship and every struggle. And I understand the devil, how the devil works. And so Paul is trying to put a an emphasis on Jesus, and he said He's the best. He's better. And you don't want to go back because you have the best. And dear friend, I don't know. I don't suspect anybody in this crowd maybe is thinking about going back. But if you are, I want to say there ain't anything to go back to. He asked Peter one day, he said, "Do y'all go? Are y'all going away too?" And he said, "To whom shall we go?" Can I just tell you, if you've got Jesus, there ain't anywhere to go that it's any better. Nowhere to go. And so as we come through, chapter number one, we get two truths. Paul said he's better than the prophets and he's better than the angels. And then we come to chapter number two, and we have our first warning. Paul warns these believers. Now, the reason I took so much time to emphasize that Paul was writing to believers is because in my mind, if we don't ever keep that before us, we're going to lose the context of what's going on. And I'll say this before we go any farther. You can pick up a commentary and it'll teach you one thing, pick up another, teach you something else, pick up another. I mean, it's all over the board on some of this. On some of these teachings. But here's what I want you to keep in mind. He's writing to struggling saints. Now, of course, there's some lost mingled in there. There's some carnal. There's some tires. There's the mixed mud. There's no doubt about that. But he's writing to believers. And I'm persuaded that these warnings are written to believers. I'm persuaded of that. And so here we go. He's saying, Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, because He's greater than the prophets, because He's greater than the angels, therefore, there's something you ought to do. You're thinking about turning back. You're thinking about backing off. You're thinking about slowing up. You're thinking about going about half speed. And you're thinking about trying to be both, mix one with the other. But I want you to know Jesus is greater. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. And I just want to stop there for just a minute. And I want to ask you, have you ever let anything you've heard slip? Have you ever let it slip away from you? And I understand you study this and there'll be some folks that will interpret that verse a little different. But I'm comfortable considering the context that we have it right. Therefore, we ought to give Notice what it said, not heed. Not heed. We ought to give heed to the things which we have heard. But it's almost as if he's putting a great emphasis. We ought to give the more earnest heed. The more earnest heed. That word earnest means superabundant. That word means much more. Exceedingly. We ought to give exceeding heed. We ought to give much more heed. We ought to give superabundant heed to the things which we have heard. I wonder what we've let slip. I wonder what I've let. I've been saved 43 years and heard preaching all my life. I wonder what I've let slip. I wonder how that's affected my mindset, my mentality, and my spiritual walk. You see, they're on the bubble. If I could say it this way, they're on the fence and they could go either way. By the way, half of the believers today, I think, is in the same place. They've never really committed. They've really never sold out. They've never really, if I can use my old phrase, lock, stock, and barrel, sold out for God. They just not done that. They just kind of, they could be caught up in casual Christianity, lukewarmness, carnal worship, or they could go the right. I don't know what to push them. Which way are they up? But they're kind of on the bubble like these Hebrews. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not careful, you'll let some of those things that you've heard slip away. It's not enough just to hear. Paul, in this passage, he's saying this. It's not enough just to hear. It's not enough. You need to take the more earnest heed to what you've heard. You need to guard it. You need to protect it. You need to pay real close attention to it. That word heed means to, let me see if I can find it here, to hold the mind towards, to pay attention to be cautious about, to give attendance to be given to have regard for. You know the idea. Here's what Paul's saying. You better do more than just hear. You better work hard not to let what you've heard slip away. My, don't you think that'd be good instructions for us today? I think it would. We hear. I said it, and I believe I'm right on this. I believe a lot of God's people, they're as gospel hardened as the sinners are. And that brings a kind of a quietness on the group, but maybe not here. I hope not here, but they've heard and they've heard and they've heard and they've heard, and it's just the same old song, different verse. That's their mentality of it. I'm going to tell you, when God sends a message, you better heed it. When the preacher gets up and he saw what God wants, And I know sometimes maybe it's not unloaded right. Maybe the preacher's attitude's not what it ought to be, or maybe he's sideways, or maybe he doesn't have enough ability to unload it in the right way. But I'm going to tell you, you better listen. If God sends you a message, you better heed that message. You may know it. You may have heard it before. You may have heard it many times before. But if God sends you a message and it's from God and the man of God is preaching what God wants in God's time, you better heed it. You better heed it. Not just hear it, but you better heed it. It's a serious thing when God sends you a message. You reject light, you know what he'll let you do? He'll let you go blind. He'll let you walk in darkness. I believe we can see that in Romans 1. I understand the context of Romans 1, but it's dangerous to reject light. It's dangerous. You better heed what God has to say for your life. And so here he is, and they're on the bubble. They can go either way. they're just kindly unstable, if I could say it that way. And Paul said, okay, I want you to know Jesus is better than the prophets you're so proud of. Jesus is better than the angels that you exalt so highly. And he said, because of that, you better take heed. You better give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I wonder what's going to slip away from us next. What's going to slip away? That's something to ask yourself. Think about. What's going to slip away? Now let's go on just a little farther in verse number 3. And he says this in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You say, well, he's talking to the sinner. Well, he might be, but he very well could be talking to the saint. You believe there's some saints got saved and neglected their salvation? Well, I believe they have been. I believe there's some believers that's just really not taking what God's done for them as seriously as they ought to. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Here's what I think the Apostle Paul's saying. You're all tore up about the law. And you know if you disobey the law, you get stoned. And if you do this, you've got a punishment. You do that, there's a punishment. But he said, hey, what do you think, God, if you didn't escape under that law, what do you think about this great salvation if you neglect it? You don't honor it. You don't live for God. You don't give your heart and life to Him. I just wonder this, and I don't know. Maybe I'm being too hard on people. I wonder how many hardship we bring on ourselves because we have not lived the Christian life like we ought to. Do you reckon there's parents that didn't raise their children right, and because of that, they're out in the world today, bringing hardship to their lives? The sad fact is, that's probably so. Do you reckon there's folk who ignored the teachings of the Scripture and abused their body, and now they have all kinds of physical problems because they just didn't heed the teachings of the Word of God? Do you reckon there's folks out there and they're just like a little puppet for the devil? Then the devil just pushes them and plays mind games with them, does because they would not study the Word of God and learn the truth about the Word of God and be in a position for the Word of God to protect them. And the whole life they struggle. As I say that, I think about an individual who I used to know quite well, been in church all their life, and you could take what they knew about the Bible and put it in the palm of your hand. Didn't know anything. And can I just tell you, they lived defeated. Up to this point, they've lived a defeated life, the biggest part of their Christian life. They've lived defeated. I just wonder, had they heeded, took the more earnest heed to the things which they had heard, if their life might have been different. I'm not trying to play the blame game or put guilt on you or anything like that. I'm not about that. But the fact of the matter is, I just wonder if we're going to get away playing Christianity. If we're going to get away playing church. If we're going to get away just playing like we're serving God. We've got believers who will not commit to the work of the Lord. They won't do it. They will not get in. They'll dabble around the edges and they'll be half in, half out if things don't interfere. But really, they know, and they know that you know that they're not in this thing with their heart, and they're not going to. Can I tell you, they're not going to get by with it. I'm not going to get by with it if I'm right. Nobody's going to get by with that. God knows. Go ahead and neglect this great salvation He's given us and just dabble in the world and play in the world and do some of these things in the world and just take God's work secondary and put Him on the back burner and do what's best for your schedule and work God in when you can. I'm telling you, there'll be a price to pay. There'll be a price to pay. Oh my. I'll tell you, you better give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. You better take it serious. It's a serious. This work we're in, there's nothing but no more serious. There's nothing no more serious. He says this. I'll probably just close out on this little warning this evening. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? What the apostles said was just what Jesus said. They're just saying what He said. They didn't have a different message, a new message. It goes on, verse number 4, God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Here's what He's saying. You've heard. It's been reinforced to you. You know it's so because God confirmed it. He witnessed to it with signs and wonders and divers miracles. You don't have to guess. And if you don't take the more earnest heed and you let those things slip, and you start neglecting this salvation that you have, you be sure of this, you'll not escape. And that's a pretty sober warning, but I think the same thing applies today in our day, in our lives, with our families and our children. And my, some of you could probably testify to that. And maybe not. I don't know. But here's what I'm saying to you, church. I'm just going to quit right here. Take the word of the Lord serious. Take it serious. Please don't play. Please don't play, church. Please, just cause you're in, my four no more. Your four's in, you don't have to worry about it anymore. You're just, you've got it. I'm telling you, God expects us to take what He's given us. He expects us to be serious about it. When He sends us a message, He expects us to give heed to that. He expects that out of you, to give heed, more earnest heed. Mine, Paul, I understand Paul was talking to struggling Christians, but how many times do we struggle? I'm telling you, this thing's serious. The future, and you all not serve God because of the children. Y'all serve God because you love Him. And because He's been so good to you, and out of gratitude to Him. I'm not trying to manipulate you with your children. It really is not the right motive. But at the same time, our children and our grandchildren and the truths of the Word of God, somebody's got to step up. Somebody's got to get serious about this thing of serving God and letting that Word speak to their life and change them and mold them and make them into what God wants them to be. And not just I'm saved and I go to church and I put money in the offering plate. That's about as far as I care about going. No, that's not what it's about. It's about heeding more, taking the more earnest heed, and don't let it slip away, and be sober and serious about serving Him. Oh my. I don't know how to drive that truth home anymore. I don't know how. I want to say this, if you neglect the things of God, the things that go with this great salvation of ours, you won't escape unscathed. There'll be consequences to it. You can call it reaping what you sow. You can call it chastening hand of God. I do believe those are two different things. You can call it whatever. What goes around comes around. Whatever you want to, however you want to say it, whatever way you want to express it. I'm saying this to you. You neglect God. You neglect His goodness to your life and the blessings you take for granted. You just live your life the way you want to. There'll be a payday for you somewhere. I think that's what he's trying to tell these little Hebrews. They're about ready to slip back. And he said, hey, you better rethink this thing. You've got the best. You've got the best, the better. You got the best that earth has to offer. You got the best that heaven has to offer. And you better give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. How about you today? That's my little thought. Brother Allen, come to the piano, you and your mom tonight. I don't know. It just, that's such a sober thing to me. There's some scriptures in the Word of God that just sober me. This is one of them. Oh, we take the preaching of the Word of God so lightly. And I'm just talking about preaching in general. I'm not talking about just here. My, we ought to heed that. We take the work of the Lord so lightly. Well, it's just something to do. Fill up our time. And if I can't work it in, I'm sorry. That's just how it is. Be sure. Be sure. If you would, be sure you're not neglecting that great salvation's been given you. Let's bow our heads this evening. Brother Allen sang to us, My, if God spoke to your heart, would you be obedient? Would you be obedient? Be big enough to obey the Spirit of God. Sing, Brother Adam, when you get ready, please. Folk, it's not worth it. Just obey. Just obey the Lord. If you will, God bless you. Put Him first in your life. Love Him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. If I could use Matthew's gospel, all these things will be given to you. Just what he's saying there in application is just seek God. Put Him first. Let Him have His way in your life. He'll take care of the rest if you'll do that. Oh my. Thank you, Brother Allen. Thank you for your good attention tonight. I pray the Lord spoke to your heart. Pray He helps you along a long life's way. All hearts and minds clear tonight.